Won't you please join me as we go to the Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we ask for your presence. Lord, we ask that your name would be hallowed. Father, we ask that you would expand your kingdom and show us our place as disciples. Lord, reveal to us your will. May it be done here in our hearts, in our lives, as it is in heaven. Father, we pray that you would give us the daily resources, the daily bread to carry out your will as you have mandated it and as you reveal it to us day by day, week by week, and month by month, Lord, and minute by minute. Father, we pray that you would just communicate to us through your word and through your spirit what you've done by sending your son on the cross, Lord, that we may seek reconciliation with one another, that we might seek reconciliation with you, the Prince of Peace. Father, we pray that you would not allow us to follow the own devices of our selfishness and our sin, that we might be led astray into temptation, that we might be, Father, a people and individuals who bring reproach to the name of Christ. Father, we ask these things in your name, and we pray that this morning as we open up your word, that you would speak truth to us, that we would be able to worship you in spirit and in truth, because if we don't have both, it's not truly worship. And Lord, help me to teach and to preach, Father, with your power, for your glory, for your honor. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. You know, as I prayed just now, some of you probably maybe recognize that the template for that prayer was the Lord's Prayer. The first introduction that I ever had to the Lord's Prayer was when I was in high school, a sophomore in high school in 1982, 83. After each football game at Newton High, which is not a Christian school, at the end of each game, we would come into the locker room, whether we won or lost, and we would have the post-game talk from our coach, Frank Gilson. And then each one of us would grab hands and we would take a knee and we would recite and we would say the Lord's Prayer. And we would say it. And I remember that was the first, technically that's the first scripture I've ever memorized in my life, just because each Friday for 3 years in the fall, between September, October, and the beginning of November, we would pray that. And so I kind of knew that. I just had it ingrained in my head because I said it, but I didn't pray it. You know, as a church, in the last three messages, the last two, this third one this morning, we've been looking at what is the church. The first message was, who is the church? Who is she? She's the bride of Christ. She's the body of Christ. We are the church. Not this. This is just a building. But we, as individuals who have come to know Jesus Christ and trusted Him, and who have received the Holy Spirit, who have our sins forgiven, who are brothers and sisters in Christ, we're one body. We're a spiritual household being built together, brick by brick, person by person. We are the bride of Christ, whom Christ Himself purchased with His own blood. We are His body, Him being the head, and we being members of one body, each one doing his part. So that's who we are. And when we looked at how do we grow, and how do we grow, we have to grow as a biblical community, a gospel-driven community that speaks the truth to one another in love. And last week, the application, the question was, are you in a truth-telling community, or is the sum total of your quote-unquote church experience to come in occasionally on some Sundays and hear me ramble for 45 minutes to an hour and sing a few songs? That's not the church. That's an event that the church does, but that's not the church. We'll get back to some of the application of last week in a little bit in the sermon. But this morning we're going to look in and hone in on what is the church for? What is our purpose? What are we here for? I mean, Christ redeemed us. He purchased His bride. Why not just bring His bride into His physical presence so that we can experience the communion that we should have or we will have face to face with Him for all eternity? Why not just skip this whole process of this whole earthly existence and this struggling with sin and this day-to-day suffering and the things that we go through so that we could physically be in His presence as His bride, as His body? Well, there's work to be done. We're here for a reason. we're here for a purpose. And if you know the Lord's Prayer and you pray the Lord's Prayer, not say the Lord's Prayer, but actually pray it, you will carry out the mission that God has called you to as an individual member of the body of Christ. Consequently, if we as individuals pray that together, corporately, as separate individuals, but as each a part of the body of Christ, the church itself as a collective whole will grow up into maturity, will speak the truth to one another in love, and will carry out His kingdom agenda. It's unavoidable. It can't not happen. It's impossible that it wouldn't happen if the individual members of the body of Christ were set to seek God's will for their life and pray this every single day. I have the utmost confidence that this is true. I have the utmost confidence that what Jesus said in Matthew 16 to Peter and the disciples, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." There is no way that that's not true, provided each member is connected with the head and seeks this kind of relationship with the Father. So this is how we're supposed to pray. This is not what we pray. This is how we're supposed to pray. There's a distinction. I remember some years ago, a person approached me after a service and said, "How come we don't say the Lord's Prayer here? Why don't we say the Lord's Prayer?" The implication is, in a liturgical fashion, that we should recite this as a group together. Now, there's value in that. Don't get me wrong. But how much better would it be if we all prayed like this daily, where we had understood that our relationship was not with a Jewish carpenter who is our boss, but rather a father who is a father, Abba, that we call him daddy, that we've been adopted as sons and as daughters, that we have been reconciled, that we have a relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ, and that we are all heirs of all things in Jesus Christ. And that we seek, above all things, the number one priority in our life is that our Father's name would be seen as holy in our lives, in our families, in our communities, in our country, and in the nations. That His name would be magnificent, that His name would be exalted, that His name would be majestic. And that would be the number one desire of our heart as the bride of Christ, that our groom would be known throughout the nations. And that as we desire our Father's name to be hallowed, to be seen as holy, to be revered and seen in awe among the nations, that we pray that it is our desire that His kingdom agenda be a reality in our daily lives. Not just in Kenya, but here. And not just here, but in Iowa City. And not just in Iowa City, but in Cedar Rapids. And not just in Cedar Rapids, but in your home, in your individual life, as the circle of influence gets smaller and smaller, or bigger and bigger, that wherever His people are, His kingdom agenda would be being carried out by the individual members of the body of Christ, each one doing his part, belonging to one another. And that we would seek His will. And His will would be done in our lives. Each of us asking every day, "God, what is Your will for my life? What is it You have called me to do today as a member of Your kingdom, as a son, as a daughter, as a member of the body of Christ, as a member of the bride of Christ, as a member of a spiritual household being built together, as someone who is set on Your agenda? What do You want me to do today? How do You want me to live in relationship to the people in my family? How do You want me to live and to interact with my neighbors? How do You want me to live and interact with the people I work with? What do You want me to do with my life as a vocation? Where do You want me to go to school? How do You want me to spend my money?" Scratch that, Your money. "Oh Lord, what do You want me to do? Who do you want me to share with? Who do you want me to serve? Where do you want me to go? Who do you want me to pray for? And then the stark realization that when the Lord says, okay, Brooks, do this. He said, I can't do that. I don't have the skills. I don't have the resources. I don't have the money. I don't have the capital. I don't have the energy. And then we suddenly realize that He's our Father and He lavishes His gifts upon us. And so we say, Lord, You give me what I need to do Your will, to advance Your kingdom. For I cannot do this in my own strength, but all things are possible through Christ who strengthens me and supplies all of my needs. And then as we carry out His will, as we seek His resources and He supplies to do His will, and we interact with one another and irritate one another and poke one another in the eye and say hurtful things and are hurt, we seek reconciliation with one another and we seek harmony within the body of Christ and we seek racial unity and we seek all of these things which are true positionally in Christ for the body of Christ. We have all of these things already, but we only need to walk in the Spirit to achieve and recognize them. And so we seek forgiveness and we extend forgiveness as we live grace-filled lives because we are children of a gracious God. And then recognizing as we go out into life as individuals in Christ who are corporately united as one body, members of one another, each one doing his part, we recognize that the enemy is present. The enemy is real, and the enemy has a kingdom agenda too, and that is to distract us and to take us offline so that we are not achieving his kingdom agenda. To draw us into sin, to draw us away from fellowship with one another, to draw us away, to turn our eyes just 2 degrees. 2 degrees off course from the author and perfecter of our faith, Jesus Christ. And in doing so, we will not hallow His name. We will not seek His will. We will not advance the kingdom. We will not receive the resources needed to do His will. We will not forgive one another. And the name of Christ will be reproached. So Lord, don't let us go there. What if we prayed like that every single day? What would happen in your life? What would happen in this church? What would happen in the body of Christ universal? I'll give you a hint. Matthew 16, Jesus says the gates of hell would not stand against it. So what do we do? Well, I think we need to, first of all, seek the Lord, because any kingdom agenda, any purpose for the church, apart from the Lord's guidance, apart from the Lord's strengthening, is a work done in vain and only will bring glory to ourselves and ultimately reproach to the name of Christ. So we have to seek Him and be dependent upon Him. And in doing so, He will lead us when we get to the part, oh Lord, what is Your will? What does Your kingdom look like? What do You want me to do? He's already stated that. This isn't a mystery. We don't have to, oh Lord, reveal Your will to me and then wait for a vision or a dream or an extra biblical revelation. Those might come, but He's already pretty much mapped it out. He's already given us His kingdom agenda. Now, the details might be a little sketchy, but the overall mission for the body of Christ is already stated. We only have to align our will to His. Therein lies the problem. We don't want to do His will, oftentimes. But what is His will? His will, if we were to actually pray, Father, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, here it is. Just before Jesus ascended, after the resurrection, He said the following to His disciples. Now, this is a passage that is very familiar to you at Grace Community Church if you've been here for any length of time. This is something that Paul Hansen, when he takes people through getting to know Grace, he sits you down and he bludgeons you with this verse for about 4 hours and all its applications. And if you can't figure that out by the end of 4 hours, then, well, you were sleeping those 4 hours. This is a very, very well-worn and very familiar passage within the context of this local church. But some of you are new to this church. You've only been here for a week, a month, a year, and you haven't heard what the church is about and how that fits in. A plug for Getting to Know Grace, February 22nd. I don't mean to say that Paul will bludgeon you with this verse, but you will hear in exhaustive detail what this looks like in the context of this local body. So what is this? This is called the Great Commission, and Jesus came and said to them, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now there's our marching orders. That's what we're called to be. That's what we're called to do. We're going to break this down. It's not going to be as exhaustive of an analysis as it could be, but we're going to take the peaks here as we go through. First of all, Jesus says, "Go therefore." It could be translated, "as you go." As you go, go. Whatever you're doing in life, this discipleship, this call, because of the authority of Christ mentioned in verse 18, He is the Lord, He is the King, we are not. He is God, we are not. So therefore, we are to go, and as we go, we're to do something. This is a 24/7 call. This isn't a once-a-week thing when you come to church. This isn't a twice-a-week thing if you come to church and then get to a biblical community called a faith family or a men's group or a women's group or so forth, where it's segmented and categorized. No. This is all-encompassing. As you go to work, as you go on vacation, as you go to the corporate building that we often refer to as the church, as you go home from the church, as you go to your Super Bowl party this afternoon, as you go to work on Monday, as you go to Kenya, as you go on the mission trip, as you go here, as you go there, as you mow your lawn, as you interact with your neighbor across the fence, as you go, you're supposed to do something. We are supposed to do something as the body of Christ. What is it we're supposed to do? We're supposed to make disciples. That's the command. As you go, make disciples. Who's supposed to make disciples? We're supposed to make disciples. Who's we? Us, the church. You mean Peter and Paul and John? Yes. And you and me, all of us. All of us are to make and to be disciples. What's a disciple? A disciple is a follower of Christ. A word that would be an equivalent of disciple would be an apprentice. Make apprentices of Christ. Be an apprentice of Christ and make other apprentices of Christ. Is apprentices the right word or is apprentices? I'm not sure. Plural. Apprentice plural. That's what you're supposed to do. We're supposed to be apprentices and make them. That's what we do. We're supposed to make and be disciples. Followers of Christ. What does that look like? Where are we supposed to do this? Well, who's your sphere of influence? Who's your sphere of influence? I was having lunch with one of you last week, and we were talking about this concept of disciple making, and this individual reminded me what a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary always used to say. He said, quoting 2 Timothy, that we're to pass on these things to faithful men who will be qualified to teach others. He said, essentially what you need, every individual, every single Christian, this applies to you, whether you are a woman, whether you are a man, whether you are old, whether you are young, it does not matter. This is the way discipleship looks in terms of relational context. Each one of you must have a Paul. See, what do you mean? Paul had a Timothy. Each of you, as Timothys, must have someone who is building into you, who is guiding you, who is teaching you, who is kind of a mentor to you, who you can follow as they follow Christ because they're a few years ahead of you. Now, that if you're 18, that might mean like they're 25 or they're 19. Or they could be a couple years younger than you, but they've been in the Lord longer than you. In other words, you need to be involved in someone's life who's a more mature Christian who you can walk the journey with and kind of see how they walk and learn from them. Now, if you are a Paul, you need to have a Timothy. You need to have someone you are building into. You say, well, which am I? Am I a Paul or a Timothy? Yes. All of you are both. You need to have someone that you are building into, that you are sharing your faith with, that you are praying for, that you are mentoring, and not in official capacity necessarily, but that too, and someone who is returning the favor for you. And you also need a Barnabas in your life, a peer, lots of peers, individuals who you walk along this journey with, who are neither necessarily further along than you or not quite as mature as you, but pretty much in the same boat, the same struggle. That's where biblical community comes in. That was last week's message. Each of us, we desperately need that, and we're to make disciples. Where? With who? Everywhere. All nations. Of all nations. This is not an America thing. And when Jesus spoke these words, it's not a Jewish thing. It's an all nations thing. It's an all ethnos. It's every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every people group, every race, every socioeconomic status, every gender, every human being is to be approached with the gospel and given an opportunity to come into a relationship with the Father and become part of His kingdom. And you are the agents, and I am the agent to bring that about when the Holy Spirit indwells us and empowers us to do His will, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptizing means to identify publicly as a part of the body of Christ. This is not optional. It's not even close to optional. You can't make it optional if Jesus says, do this. It's kind of a funny thing he has about being the Lord of the universe. He kind of wants things his way. Funny how he does that. But he says, I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Why is that important? Because it tells the world, I'm a disciple. It identifies you as a disciple. What do I have on my left hand? Right here. It's a wedding ring. What does that mean to the world when they see that? It means I'm married. I'm not available to any other woman but one, and that is my wife. I have made a covenantal commitment to her. Baptism is a sign. It is a seal. It says to the church, I belong to you. I belong to the Father. I belong to Christ, and I am a part of you. And I'm stating that publicly here today. We're going to have baptisms around Easter. There'll be classes coming up in March. If that's something that you want to check out, I encourage you to sign up for the class. It doesn't obligate you to be baptized, but you can learn more about this. We're not going to spend a great deal of time on that subject this morning. So being identified with the body of Christ, in Christ, being baptized in Christ, what are we to do? We are to teach them to observe all that I have commanded, Jesus says. So as a disciple, we are learning all that Jesus commanded, we are doing all that Jesus commanded, and we are instructing others to do all that Jesus commanded. Who? Who are we to instruct? The world? Are we to instruct the world that they are to do all that Jesus commanded? Well, we're to take the gospel to the world, and then those who receive his forgiveness, those who receive that gospel, as disciples, we are to then instruct them how and what it looks like to follow Christ and obey everything that He commanded. See, we're not just to make converts. Yes, the church makes converts as it proclaims the gospel. People get saved. People come to know Jesus, and that's a wonderful thing. But then we have a room full of infants in their diapers, taking each other's toys in the sandbox.
I want that. No, you can't have that.
And so that's what the church looks like. No, we're not to just be infants. We're to grow up. We're to become mature. We're to build into one another. We're to make and to be disciples. Of course, preaching the gospel and sharing your faith has a part of that, but that's just the beginning. So we are to make disciples of all nations and teaching them to observe all that I commanded. It is not simply enough to just teach them all that Jesus said so that we know all the facts and the figures and the verses and the theology and the doctrine. Now, this is practical application. If there is no practical application, then James says, you know what, your faith is dead. It's not even real. You're a joke. You're kidding yourself. Your faith is dead. It's not good for anything. It won't save you. So beware of any kind of intellectual faith where you grab all the facts, the details, and the historicity of Jesus Christ and all that He did for man's sin, but it has no impact on your life. There's a good chance that that is a dead faith. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So what does this mean for Grace Community Church? What does this mean for us who are a part of this local body and for those of you who are visiting and you're not sure if you want to be a part of this local body, but you're thinking about it? What does that mean? First of all, we must follow Christ together. There's no such thing as a lone disciple. There are no Rambo Christians. Okay, it doesn't happen that way. Nobody busts into a POW camp and breaks 30 people out on their own with a compound bow. It doesn't happen. You're not going to storm the gates of hell with your Bible and make disciples of all nations without the other disciples. That's just the way it works. We don't fly solo, and we don't disciple solo. We do it collectively as a group, as a team, as a family, as the bride, as the body. We must follow Christ together. Last week, if you weren't here, we gave an invitation for people to consider, just as an experimental basis, 3 Sundays coming together on Sunday evening and beginning kind of a kickstart to biblical community. That's for those of you who are not in faith families. I didn't distinguish that last week, so a number of people that were in faith families signed up, and now you're going to be like a wishbone, torn in two, because you're going to be spending so much time with all these Christians in biblical community, you're not going to have time to interact with the world and share your faith. So too much of a good thing is not a good thing. What we're talking about here is we're looking for individuals who are not yet plugged in to get plugged in. So 5:30 to 7:30 p.m., there will be a dinner, there will be a time of fellowship, there will be a time of community, and we're going to use this as a catalyst to do something greater beyond. More on that when you come. More on that when you come. If you do plan to attend, let us know. We have 130 people that signed up last week. That is awesome. Praise God. Praise God. That's troubling, by the way, because now we're going to have of all those people, there's going to have to be individuals that are going to have to be from among them raised up to maybe perhaps lead in those groups. Little details that the Lord will work out. But also, for just as a pure logistical measure, we need a head count, because we need to provide food, childcare, and so forth. So if you plan on attending, sign up at the Welcome Center. Last week we had individual response cards. Please, if you didn't get one of those last week, at the Welcome Center there will be a sign-up sheet that looks something like that, and it will talk about Biblical Community Kickstart and your name, so forth and so on. So let us know if you're coming. I want to highly encourage you to do that. All right. So we need to do this together, obviously. But secondly, we must together bring in, build up, and branch out. We got to do this together. This is not an individual thing that we do as separate individuals per se, but we do this as a biblical community. You heard Paul mention that when he was talking about the Kenya trip and the Africa trip. That's what it means to disciple. Bring people into the community of faith by preaching the gospel. Build them up in the faith when they're in the community of faith. And then branch them out to make disciples of others and one another. Discipleship is a threefold process, and you can't do it in steps. Now, I know that in terms of, as you read that, you read from left to right. Okay, so the first thing is bring in, then the second thing is build up, and then after you've built up, you branch out. No. It's all interwoven. It's all interwoven. They happen simultaneously. As you are being brought in and you receive the gospel, you are simultaneously being equipped to bring others in and then to branch out. It's all jumbled. But when we put it on a brochure, we kind of have to unjumble it so it looks pretty, or at least readable. So that's what we must do. We must do that together. Who makes disciples? Cover this. All of us make disciples. When do we start? How about now? How about now? How about yesterday? This isn't make disciples after you've been equipped. No, that's not it. You do it now. We do it now. You do it now. I do it now. We do it collectively together, all of us, right now. Where do we make disciples? Wherever we go. Where the Lord has us here and wherever He sends us, wherever that may be. Now, let's break that down because this is real important. First of all, where does God have us? Where does God have us? Well, where do you live currently? Where do you live? Do you live in North Liberty? How many people live in North Liberty? Raise your hand. How about Iowa City proper? How about Coralville? Okay. Whoops. I did that on purpose. How about West Branch? How about Muscatine? How about Cedar Rapids? How about Marion? How about Parnell? How about Williamsburg? Are you starting to see a pattern here? This is a local church, right? Wrong. This is a regional church. See, Brooks, what do you have? I have big shiny maps. It's like Ross Perot when he ran for president. He had big ears and no PowerPoints, but he had big shiny displays with dry erase markers. All right, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have taken that shot at Ross. He's a good man, I suppose. Never met him. But anyway, we got two maps here. Where do you live? This is a local Iowa City Coralville map, the big one here. And over here, this is a regional map. Goes as far north as Alburnett, as far south as Olds, as far east as Rochester, and a little west of West or east of West Branch. Sorry, Muscatine, you're somewhere down here. And then as far west as we got a 15 miles past Williamsburg, Millersburg, Ladora, and so forth. So we got a number of counties there, and we got people coming from all over the place. So we got to figure out, where do we live? We have to figure out as a church, where are we? Now, I'm going to tell you why we're going to do that here in a second, but we need to understand, how do we do this? We're supposed to make disciples of whoever we come in contact. We're supposed to share our faith with whoever we interact with. And some of you do, and you want to do that, so you're inviting your neighbors, and that's easy for me to talk to my neighbor and say, hey, we got this series coming up. Love to have you at church. They say, well, where's your church? Just on Dubuque Street. You take North Liberty and you go to Penn Street and you go south, and then just as you come out of town, if you're going too fast and it's wintertime, you'll end up in our parking lot. It's on the big curve. That's where we're at. They say, oh, what time's your service? 9 o'clock at 10:15. Yeah, I'll think about coming. And people do. And that's really common. But what if you live in Marion? And you want to invite your friend to church? You say, oh, we're doing this series. We got this women's group. We got this men's group. Come, it'd be great. We're going to have dinner after church. It's going to be wonderful. Oh, that sounds cool. I've never been to church. Thanks for inviting me. Where do you go to church? North Liberty. You're out of your mind. Out of your cotton-picking mind. I'm not driving to North Liberty to go to church. I have this conversation weekly with people who do not live in this immediate community. All the time. A few years back, I remember talking with a young lady who desperately wanted to be involved in her community, that is where she lived, and invite people to church, but it just wasn't going to happen. She lived in Marion. And so she said, I can't, if I'm going to impact my community, I can't go to a church where I can't invite them to. Now, it's not that she couldn't invite them, they just won't come. And you say, well, that's just a level of immaturity. Oh, for crying out loud, we're talking about unbelievers. We're not talking about committed Christians. Do you know the people that live on the outskirts of this map? Do you know that all of them are fairly mature believers who are willing to spend the gas money to get here? You cannot ask the world to come to the church. That's not in the Bible. That is not, therefore, go. That is, therefore, everybody come to us. We'll build a big shiny building. We'll spend lots of money, we'll do lots of programs, and we'll publicize it. We'll send you flyers in a 5-county radius, and we'll invite you to come to us, because that's what Jesus did. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus said to wait in Jerusalem until you are empowered on high to receive the Holy Spirit, and then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. In other words, you go. You go. You take it to them. Do not ask them to come to you. It doesn't work that way. Yeah, it'd be nice if all these people that live in those surrounding communities could come and invite their friends and they would all carpool with them, but that's just not realistic. We make disciples of the communities we live in. At a Grace Community Church, the communities we live in are multifaceted and spread out. And it's time we realize that as a church. We have to realize that as a church. So why these maps? These maps have a strategic purpose other than the fact that I just wanted to show you how spread out we are. We're going to have these available in the foyer over the next coming months and by a table, and there will be little red push pins. Little red push pins. Now, here's your instructions. I don't have a red push pin. I have a P piece of Eclipse gum, but you want to know why nobody sits in the front? It's because I need Eclipse gum. And there's a fog. It just radiates eccentrically as I preach and my mouth gets drier and drier. So anyway, here's what I want you to do. Each of you that calls Grace Community Church your home, you don't have to be a member, just somebody who comes fairly regularly, and I'll let you be the judge of what regular means. So you come and you grab one of these red pins, and let's say you're a single person. This is easy if you're a single person. One pin, one person. You stick it in, if you live in North Liberty, pop it right there. In and about North Liberty, Iowa City, et cetera. You get the picture. This is not rocket science. Now, you say, well, do I do both maps? Yes, if you can. If you live in this little area here, then do both. Because we also want to kind of get a picture of where you're at in terms of geographic neighborhoods here. And we can't do that in the bigger one, but we can if you live in this area here, which encompasses as far north as the north side of North Liberty and then down to southeast Iowa City and then over just before the mall. I think the mall is right about here. So both. If you're a family, families, one pin per family. So if you have 10 kids, we don't want all of your kids to say, I got a pin too, I got a pin. And then you have, no, that's not a good representation. We're looking for single units or family units. So one pin per family. Pretty easy to figure out. As we do this, we're kind of going to, we'll have a visual picture of where we're at and where we're going. Well, where are we going? There's a purpose to this. There's a reason for this. And that is, if we are going to effectively go where God is leading us to go, we have to know where you live, and then we have to branch out. We have to go to them. So what do you mean, go to them? We have to launch out and plan and start satellites, which are local and regional extensions of Grace Community Church. You say, well, where? Wherever. That's not a relevant question. It is a relevant question, but it's wherever needed. Here's the issue. As you begin to pray the Lord's Prayer, and we do this together, and you begin to have a burden for your neighbors, and you begin to seek the Lord's will and to make disciples, and then all of a sudden you start inviting people and they just won't come, and you have a burden and there's a bunch of red pins in a singular place, or we'll call this one in the Marion Cedar Rapids area, but none of your unbelieving friends will drive all the way here, then it is our responsibility to put us there. And that's what we will do. We will have a local and a regional extensions of Grace Community Church. It will be Grace Community Church there. So, well, what do you mean? How are you going to do that? We are going to do what many churches, because of technology, we are going to be able to utilize technology to the end that we will reproduce ourselves there in terms of the teaching. What you see right there is a fairly large screen. Imagine a fairly large screen in a much smaller venue with a sound system and an amped up sound system and a very high end projection system, and then watching what you're watching now on that. The teaching quality is the same. See, I'm waving at the camera. That camera reproduces a signal which is then recorded and distributed to the local broadcast stations. Of course, I'm going to say this and I hope they're not offended, but then they dumb down the quality a little bit and then broadcast it. It won't be dumbed down or the quality won't be lost when we reproduce it in these satellites. And that's what it will be like. Live worship, live pastoral support, live faith families, live people, canned teaching. Same teaching. You say, Brooks, has this been tried? It's done all over the place. It's done all over the place. Anywhere where a church says, I want to reach other communities, this is a very, very easy venue to do this. Well, this seems very new. I don't know if this is biblical. First of all, technologically, nobody minds watching a giant screen anymore. How many of you, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. How many of you have purchased one for the Super Bowl? You don't seem to mind watching a big screen Super Bowl on HDTV because you can't be there, right? Nobody's going to be in Tampa this afternoon unless you got a lot of jack and you're going to get on your Learjet and fly down there. That's just not feasible. It's the same thing. The Methodists used to do this hundreds of years ago as they would ride horseback from church to church to church. It's called circuit preaching. Only they had a lifespan of about 30 years because they were out in the elements all the time, riding from church. This is not a joke. 30 years. They would all die because they would ride from church to church to church on a map like that in order to preach the gospel to each one. They weren't local pastors. They were circuit preachers who had local deacons and elders who took care of these people and shepherded these people. And then they died because that's hell, driving like that or riding like that. This is just a technological upgrade from a horse to a camera. And I won't have to die. And that makes it much, much better. So anyway, we haven't worked out all the details. There's lots of details to work out. I got to move on. But so you see the importance of knowing where you live and reaching out to our communities and not asking them to come to us, but rather going to them. This requires that you do not see the staff as the maker of disciples, but you see yourself as a maker of disciples. Doesn't work with any other model except the model that equips the saints to minister to one another. Okay. So, that's on a local level. Where will he send us? Where will he send us? This gets a little bit further out. The map won't hold that. Not that map, anyway. The map won't hold that to all nations. All nations means what? All nations. Not geographic nations that have political borders, rather, but all peoples everywhere, all tribes, all tongues, all ethnic groups. Every people. That's what that means. All of us will be involved. You say, well, wait a minute. Are you saying that every one of us is going to be a missionary? Yes. But you might not necessarily go and live elsewhere. Here's how all of us will be involved. Some will go. Right now we have nine of you who are poised and waiting to be trained, equipped, and sent to the 1040 window to reach Muslim nations vocationally. Nine of you. Not nine of me, not staff people, but lay people who last year went to Perspectives and said, I want to go. I'm ready. I'll do whatever it takes to go to reach those people who do not know Christ in an area where Christ is not preached. Sign me up. I'm going. And some will go. Some have gone, like the Preachers. Some of you know the Preachers. Policemen in Cedar Rapids. Used to build his own homes and build other homes. And then all of a sudden, God got a hold of his life. He says, I want to go. I'm selling my house, and I'm going. And he works full-time with Agape Flights that supplies missionaries in Haiti and the Dominican Republic. Some of you will go. God will call you, and you will clearly go. Some of you will go on short-term trips. I recommend that all of you go on a short-term trip sometime. Like you heard Jim, he's going on a short-term trip. Highly encourage that. People like Paul and Travis Preacher, the nine wanting to go to the 1040 window. And those who don't go, you will send. You will send. It will be God's money given to you that will support them. You say, well, what are you to tell me to do with mine? It's not your money. It's God's money, and you will send them. I don't know how much you're going to give to them, or if you're going to, maybe you don't have any money. Economy's bad, don't have a job, can't afford it. I'm in debt up to my eyeballs. I'll have to wait till I get out of debt. Whatever. You will pray for them because they are you and you are them. We are a part of one another. So we have to send. We have to support. We have to pray. This is what we do. This is a part of making disciples. This is not optional. It's just not. This is the mission. Locally, regionally, and globally, this is what we're called to do. When you leave this morning and you go out, and I have to be quick, you're going to find a table outside, and on that table you're going to see the Lord's Prayer. And on the top of this it says, becoming and making disciples, Lord's Prayer 40-day challenge. That's what it says right there. Lord's Prayer 40-day challenge. And then the verses are reproduced. You see the verses on the screen there. And on this sheet of paper, it has kind of a guide, a daily prayer guide for you. And this is a challenge. I want each Christian here who, I'm going to qualify this, because some of you, your prayer life rocks, okay? You are abiding, fruit is popping out of your ears. I have cauliflower popping out of mine. You have grapes and love, joy, peace, patience. You're witnessing to people. People are coming to Christ all over. You're just seeing God just work everywhere. And that's a reality for some of you. But for the rest of us whose prayer life kind of is lacking, this is a challenge. Do this for 40 days every day. Do what? Pray this. Pray this. Here's the first one. Pray that your Father, for your Father to make His name holy to you, that you would see it as holy, to your family, to your church, to your community and nations. And if you don't desire that, pray that He would make that your desire. That's the first thing. Pray for your Father's word and His kingdom to expand into your life, into your family, into your community, into the nations. Ask God to show you His will for your life and what part you play in making disciples. Third, pray for your Father to meet your needs, to give you your daily bread and the needs of His church as you seek to be and to make disciples. Be specific about all needs. Out of that, pray God would show you what you do actually need to make disciples and to be a disciple. Secondly, pray that God will show you how you can be used to meet the needs of others. Then, item four, pray and ask your Father to remind you daily that you're His child, forgiven and secure in Christ. Fifth, ask your Father to soften your heart towards others who have hurt you by reminding you of the grace God has given to you. And then lastly, ask your Father to draw you nearer to Him daily so you will not be distracted and tempted by the enemy and drawn off mission. That's not hard. 40 days every day. What if you did it? What if we did it? What if we were serious? What if God changed our hearts? What if God actually used us to reach the nations? It's not a what-if statement. That's a reality if God's people would pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Spirit. We thank You for what You're calling us to do, Lord. And as we look at the Lord's Prayer, we recognize that we do not have the resources to do any of this. We do not have the additional faith family leaders. We don't have the staff necessary to do this. We don't have at least we don't understand that we have the financial means to send the 9 to the 1040 window. We don't know where we're supposed to put these satellites. We don't have the leadership ready to oversee them. This facility is running down and it needs updates. It needs changes. We don't have the capital for that. Lord, we don't even have the giving right now to meet our weekly budget. We're going to need Your daily bread. Individually, collectively. Father, we're going to need to walk in You and forgive one another as You have forgiven us. We are going to need, Father, for You to deliver us from evil and from temptation and keep our eyes fixed on You, that Your name would be hallowed, that Your will would be done, that Your kingdom would come. Lord, make this prayer our prayer, not that we would say it, but that we would pray it. And Lord, let us see You move and live and act and work among us, so that Your name would be seen as holy, starting here and in the nations. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless. Go in grace. We'll see you next week.